to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read two verses. One is verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the other verse is verse 19. That's the same chapter, chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I have been speaking on this topic for a while, and it's a very, very long topic because it goes all the way through Revelation, and I mean to, by God's grace and love, to continue, go all the way through the book of Revelation. But I'm going to just review some things that I have mentioned before and just keep going on as the Lord allows. But before that, what I want to do is this morning, I want to deviate just a little bit for just a few minutes to talk about a man that we all have heard of and know of, who passed away just recently, and that is Billy Graham. Billy Graham, of course, was born in 1918, and he died in, just recently. That's February 1, I think, 2018. Anyway, now the reason I want to talk about Billy Graham just a little bit is definitely not to glorify him or his person, but to mention how he glorified God in his life. And the whole emphasis is glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. So he was born in Charlotte, North Carolina. I knew his parents very well. And the way I knew is because a friend of mine who was going to school with me, who was a Christian, he was from Charlotte, and he used to invite me home to his house often. And I would go to his house, and then, of course, we would go to the church on Sunday. And we went to the very, very church that Billy Graham's father went. And I met him, and then, of course, after that, I got to see him quite a few times. A very godly man, a big, big man, a farmer, very spiritually minded man. And his wife went to the assembly in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a meeting just like the meeting here. And, of course, Brother John Bramhall was one of the elders, and he was a full-time worker. In fact, John Bramhall visited, came to our wedding when we were getting married. He all of a sudden showed up. Beautiful, beautiful brother indeed. So, at the age of 15, Billy Graham went to a meeting, and the meeting was being conducted. The preacher was a man named Mordecai Ham. And he preached, and the preaching was so effective that it really put Billy Graham under conviction. And then what happened is there was a call by Brother Ham, Mordecai Ham, if anybody wanted to be saved, if anybody wanted to come and ask us questions about how they could be saved, they could. But while he was inviting people to be saved, the chorus began to sing a hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And we have heard about the Lamb of God this morning. And that really, of course, this was written by Charlotte Elliott, and that really gripped Billy Graham. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." So he came, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. And that hymn became his altar call hymn after that. During all the campaigns, during all the crusades, every time he gave an invitation to the unsaved people for them to come forward if they wanted to get saved, of course the choir sang that over and over and over. It was very, very convicting indeed. So, Billy Graham, when he graduated, he went to Bob Jones University, and then after a while he went to Wheaton, and then he graduated from Wheaton College. And then he was associated with different groups. But then in 1949, he was becoming fairly popular. In 1949, there was a campaign type of a thing was going to be held in L.A. And this man called Billy Graham to come and speak at that campaign in L.A. So there was a revival, and so here he was. He went ahead and began to speak. Well, it was such a great success that the revival extended for 5 additional weeks. 5 additional weeks beyond the allotted time for Billy Graham to speak. And I keep wondering, how in the world did he prepare messages to bring for 5 additional weeks? He did take great advantage of the press, of the radio. He was a very good, very powerful communicator at that time. The television was coming, and of course later on the television covered him very, very extensively. Papers around the nation began to cover and so on, so he became basically very, very well known. Now, when he began his crusades, there was a team of very powerful, godly, strong believers that were associated with him on that team. And of course, the singer, you know, George Beverly Shea, one of the greatest singers, was on his team. But anyway, a very godly, God-fearing, and very biblically educated people were on his team. So, now, and this is how I got to know so much about Billy Graham and the organization, because members of his team would come to Charlotte for his church, and they would talk about the ongoings about Billy Graham. And this is going back, of course, 56, 57, 58, that's where I used to go and visit that church when I was in Charlotte. Now, here's what one of them said, and this is what's so amazing. He said that before they started the campaign, really, when the campaign began to take a real hold, they got together and they prayed and prayed and prayed. And then Billy Graham wished a few things that he mentioned to the group. One was, he did not want to know anything about money. What was coming in into the meetings, what was being spent, he didn't want to have anything to do. He didn't want to hear anything about money. And the other thing, he said, he will not ask the group for a single penny. He's not going about to ask anything in the way of salary or payment or anything like that. Now, this is what this member of his team was telling us. So what he said He said, as the Lord led us, and as we could see the need of Billy, financial need for him to live and so on, and of course he became very, very popular. He was going everywhere, and that took money, and they were able to support him. But they made sure that Billy Graham always looked good when he was preaching, because he was preaching before the whole world. The televisions were covering him and all that, and they always wanted him to look very, very well dressed, not a pope or anything like that, you know, in need of anything. He just wanted to be presented as true servant of God that didn't need anybody's, you know, he wasn't dependent on anybody else. So that's the way he was. Now, what was so amazing, I attended some of his crusades, campaigns, at least three or four times, a couple of times in New York, and one time of all places, Las Vegas. Anyway, but one of the times when the assemblies, meetings like ours, would be having Labor Day week conference at Black Mountain in North Carolina. That's where he lived. And here one Sunday, we go to the meeting, and there he is at the meeting. Of course, he was very, very well acquainted with the assemblies, and he knew assembly distinctives very, very well. And there he was at the meeting. And Brother T. Ernest Wilson was speaking, a missionary to Angola, that led many, many, many souls to the Lord and founded, by God's grace, many assemblies, over 600. Anyway, he was speaking. He was supposed to speak, so he got up on the platform, and he said, I see Brother Billy in the crowd. He said, Brother Billy, please feel free to come and take the platform and tell us whatever you want to tell us from the Word of God. And Billy said, Brother, he said, Brother Wilson, he knew him. He knew a lot of people from the assemblies. He said, I am not worthy to untie your shoes. He said, I'd rather sit here and listen to what you have to say from the Word of God. Really tremendous humility. This man had access to the presidents of the United States. President Eisenhower, on his deathbed at Walter Reed, he had somebody to call Billy Graham. So here the very next day, Billy Graham was ready to go anyway. It didn't make any difference. The very next day, there he was. Mr. President, so good to see you. Good to see you, Billy. And Eisenhower said, Billy said, I wonder if you could go over the gospel again with me. He says, I have heard you speak and all, but I want to make sure that I have it right. Billy says, Your Honor, Mr. President, it would be a pleasure. So he starts talking and bringing the gospel to the President Eisenhower. And he says, after that, he says, Mr. President, he says, do you have any other questions, any other concerns? He says, no, Billy. He said, I thought so. I thought so. I have it. Thank you so much. Amazing. Another person, many others, but just to keep encouraging us was George Bush, the junior, the one who was the last president, George Bush. He was, in his unsaved days, he was almost an alcoholic, and his wife was thinking about leaving him. And so here they were on vacation in Maine, and somebody, the parents of somebody, invited Billy Graham, and there was Billy Graham. So one morning, Billy Graham and George Bush, the son, went out and they were walking next, close to the ocean. And Billy had a chance to talk to George Bush. Said, George, you know, are you pleased with your life? He said, no, Billy, I'm not. I'm just a wreck. Billy said, well, George, you don't have to be a wreck. You could be saved now, right now, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. And he explained to him the gospel, and George Bush received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord, and he gave up alcohol right then, just like that. And of course, I mean, he was there all the time, even movie stars. After his campaigns in New York, people would call him, priests from the Catholic in the middle of the night would call him, try to talk to him about the gospel because they heard him on television. Even rabbis, Jewish rabbis, would call him, and 1:30 in the morning would call him, and this is what I heard these people just explain everything. And one time, as a matter of fact, during the campaign in New York, the offering was going around, and one of the guys, all of a sudden, instead of putting something in or passing the whatever the plate or whatever it was or bag by, he just put his hand in there and grabbed some money, took some money out. And of course, for some reason, the officers, police officers, were there and arrested this man. And Billy Graham heard about it. Next day, he went to the holding place, jail or wherever this man was held, and he went to preach to him. Before he gave him everything, and he wanted this this man to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. So, and the reason I'm bringing these things about Billy Graham is that I have heard some pretty bad things. Most of the reports I heard were pretty good, but I heard some pretty bad things, and the way he conducted the meetings and everything and all that, we may have approached it differently in certain ways and so on, but as far as bringing to glory to God, he did. Before every campaign, before every crusade, this group, the inner group, would come together days and days before the campaign, and they would come to their knees and pray for hours, every single day, for hours, that the Lord would be exalted, that people would get saved, and that they would be truly, truly humbled as they take the gospel of Christ to the lost people. And that's the type of a man that he was, and that's the type of a man that I used to hear from these people that he was. I just wanted to mention this now. So I'm going to go to my message. So here we have in Adam, it says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin came, entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now here you have basically all of humanity. I tell people that there's only one race, humanly speaking, there's only one race, and that's the human race. But within that human race, there are two destinies, two eternal destinies. And one is being and staying the child of Adam, and the destiny of that person is to die and go to hell. And then the other destiny is the one of those that have received the Lord Jesus Christ and have been born again, become children of God, and their destiny is heaven, paradise, in the very presence of God. Now here's the thing. Wherefore it says, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. We're all children of Adam by birth. We're all sinners by birth. There's none perfect. There's no righteousness, none at one, no, not one. And it says, and all of our righteousnesses, all of our goodnesses, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We have fallen short. And then, of course, and so when he sinned, then, of course, there was death by sin. And the death, of course, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, going back and thinking about this, God had told Adam and Eve there was a tree. They could enjoy all the trees of Eden except one tree. And you don't touch that tree, you don't touch the fruit of that tree, but in the day that you touch of that fruit, you shall surely die. And of course, the devil came and through a serpent and tried to deceive Eve, and Eve was deceived and took of the fruit, and then of course so did Adam, and they died. You see, the wages of sin is death. And that's the only reason that human beings die today. Why should they die? At the beginning, they were not supposed to die. But then God told them very clearly that if you touch that tree, you're dead. You're dead. So, Adam and Eve did, and then all evil followed upon the fall of Adam. And then, of course, his nature, the guilty nature, the corrupted nature became ours because we are descendants of Adam and Eve. Of Adam and Eve. And then, of course, it says, in him all have sinned, and then death is by sin. Death is the wages of sin. And that's what God told them ahead of time. You sin. When you take of that tree, you sin, you're going to die. And of course, that death means temporal death. That means the body dies, spiritual death, alienated from God, and eternal death. That's for eternity, eternity to come. Not just for one night, not just for two nights, but eternally, eternally. So sin prevailed. But then, of course, thank God for, again, verse 19 also, and that is, when by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's, of course, children of Adam, then it says, so by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Now, the question is, how can a person become righteous because of the obedience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, when man sinned, God had demands against man's sin. God loved the world. He loved sinners, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But then again, man in his sinful condition can never face God and call God Father, have a wonderful relationship with God, because he is a sinner. So God said, okay, man cannot pay for his sins, so what I'm going to do, since I love man, I'm going to send my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sent his Son, who was God manifest in the flesh, and his Son came, and his Son said, I'm going to die, I'm perfect, sinless, and I'm going to die in the stead of these people who have sinned. And so what happened is, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to make a full payment to God for our sins. And here's the reason that he made a full payment to God for our sins. It's not because men put him on the cross. It's because his very soul was made an offering for sin. It's because God poured his wrath, the wrath that he had, that would have been poured upon our sins, poured upon his Son, as if his Son was the one who had sinned. You see, he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He became a curse. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. So here the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, paid for our sins. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is saved. That doesn't mean that everybody is a child of God. But what it means is that everybody can become a child of God by going to God and said, God, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I am guilty. I have sinned, and I have come short of the glory of God. I am a sinful man, and my Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that he is ready and willing and eager to save me. And please, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from this wretchedness, from this sin. Only then a person could be saved. And once a person is saved, then he becomes the Son of God, was justified by the death of Christ, by receiving him as our own personal Savior and Lord. So, in the cross and blood of Christ, God is able to be just and justifier of them who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way people could be redeemed. Today we have Mohammedans. We have people following Eastern religions, Buddha, Mahavira, Confucius. They're all dead. And if they, by God's grace and love, didn't get saved, they're in hell today. But only through Christ. He is the only Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the disciples, after the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, they go and begin to preach. They expand on what God, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught them. And they begin to preach salvation through the blood. He says, we are justified through his blood. That's in Romans 5:9. We have redemption through his blood. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's the blood of Christ that makes the difference. And that's the blood, the precious blood that was shed on our behalf. So now, the only way we could be reconciled with God is to be reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Of course, he died. And, of course, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and Lord. Now, what's so amazing is, after we get saved, there's continual progress. There's continual progress in Christ's teaching, and then, of course, as expanded by the apostles. They go all over, and they begin to preach this wonderful news of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're saying this, that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and Lord, it says that there's no condemnation. You see, we're condemned before we were saved to go to hell. But now that we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and Lord, there's no condemnation. We have passed from death to life. But not only that, what's so amazing is we are declared to be the sons of God. The sons of God as his sonship. The sons of, and this is why we could pray, Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're able to address him as our own Father. We are heirs of God with his, with the Lord's heirship. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, and we share that with him, heirs of God. And we are protected in Christ Jesus. And also Christ Jesus is in us as believers. What a wonderful privilege we have. And also, of course, we can, as I mentioned, call God as our Father. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of. And he talks about pray to your Father, and your Father will reward you in heaven. And he will reward you openly. So here, all these privileges that we enjoy as soon as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and all, and we don't deserve any of it, and yet we receive it. We're heirs of God. And it says, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. What a union! Dear God, the creator of the whole universe and upholder of all things by the word of his power, doesn't need us. And yet, just because we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, look at the relationship that we have. We are so close to God, even as the Lord Jesus Christ himself is. And so he says, there is complete remission of sins. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Complete, complete. And then, of course, it says, therefore, brethren, you could enter with boldness, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we have this perfect, this free communion, communication with God. During the breaking of bread meeting this morning, you saw different brothers getting up and expressing gratitude and worship and adoration to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're able to do it because the children of God are declared to be priests, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood. So as such, we have actually access, free access to God, and we can get up and express our own worship and adoration. So the grant of blessing of the gospel is that of access to God. We have access to God. His blood has atoned, has satisfied for the sins which debarred or prohibited men from divine presence. We have access to the very heart of God. God wants to hear from us all the time, 24 hours a day. It doesn't make any difference. He is never asleep. He is never weary. He's never tired. And yet he's always open. His ears are very, very sharp indeed. God wanting to hear from us all the time. And of course, our Lord is already there, and he wants us to be there with him. That was his prayer, that those that whom thou hast given to be with him will be with me. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing that we have in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a God we have. And then now, so there's continual progress in the Christian life, continual progress in the Christian life, in Christ's teaching, and this progress keeps being expanded by the apostles after the Lord Jesus Christ rose and went to be with the Father. So there had been the promise of the Lord to his disciples that when he goes, he's going to send the Holy Spirit that he would send from the Father. Why would he send the Holy Spirit from the Father when he goes up to heaven? Well, first of all, he doesn't want to leave us alone. Of course, he is with us. He is in us. We're in him. God is in us as believers. But then the Holy Spirit, it says, should lead them into all truth. So the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit, one of his functions is to lead us into all truth. So what happened? The apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to go ahead and to write to us all the inspired word of God all the way to the end of Revelation as to God's plans and purposes for the redeemed people as well as for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord. So the Holy Spirit is going to come and lead us into all truth and then should show the believers things to come. We're believers, we're going to be in heaven. Yeah, but the other things, all these mysteries that we didn't know before, that the apostles didn't know before, now they're inspired to write. God will never leave us alone. He wants to keep telling us all the things. So the line of teaching begins, of course, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh when he was here on earth. He just kept talking to them and going and doing miracles and healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and casting demons from those who were demon-possessed and so on. And then, of course, told them the truth. And then he died and then he rose again. So when he not only taught them in the flesh while he was here on earth, but also perfected by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit. So after he went to heaven, here he sends the Holy Spirit to come, and the Holy Spirit began to teach the apostles what to write. The inspired word of God, the things that are going to take place. Now we have the Bible, the wonderful word of God. This is what God has meant for us to have. And it says that nobody should add a single word to the word of God that has been written, and nobody should take away from the word of God that has been written. And many people have tried to do that. Many people have tried to do that. I know of a so-called church that has another book. Or they say, well, yeah, there is the Bible, but then we need another book, too. Now, for North America, it's especially for North America. Some of those people visited me one time, and I preached the gospel so much and so long that they won't come to see me anymore. So, anyway, this is the word of God. Study. Assure thyself that truly unto God, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the foundation is in facts which have come to pass, Lord Jesus' death, resurrection, and so on, which have come to pass, and also, as we continue in the epistles and in the Revelation, then the things which will yet come to pass. So, since Jesus died to bear our sins, and since he ascended to be manifest in the presence of God on our behalf, he is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then, of course, we know that he is going to come again to judge the state of the affairs of the world. And we're going to be on his side. And we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But then again, there is a terrible other judgment, another judgment, and that is the great white throne. And all the unbelievers that did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord, they are going to be judged. And the answer is, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Whereto? Everlasting fire. Hell, the pit that was built and designed specifically for the devil and his angels and fallen man, is going to go there. Oh, brothers and sisters, oh, thank God for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Oh, the grace of God. It's not his will that any should perish. People say that, when is the Lord Jesus Christ, when is he going to come? And Peter says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He says, but it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for. And that's what God is waiting for. It's not his will that any should perish and go to hell. He's waiting and giving time, people time, that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord. By God's grace and love, we'll pick it up from here and talk about things to come some other time when God gives us the privilege to speak. Our Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful time that you have given us, for the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf, Lord. There is nothing we could have done, Lord. We were all unclean, and we deserved hell, we deserved death, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we have the opportunity by our own free will to receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess our sins to him. Now, like the man in the temple, the publican, who could just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, God, a sinner, and pleading for his mercy. We just give you thanks for your saving power because of the death of your Son and Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks.